redeemed, if you're saved today, what a glorious thing it is to be able to know Christ as your Savior. And amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Johnny, for that. Well, you are there, should be there, at Ephesians chapter 6. We are getting close to wrapping up this study of the book of Ephesians all this year, Sunday mornings. We have been going through this beautiful study through this book called The Born-Again Identity. And what a powerful, powerful portions of Scripture we've gone through. And so I want to read just a few verses, beginning in verse number 10, Ephesians chapter 6. I would like to read verses 10, 11, and 12. The Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Today I'd like to talk on this subject, the spiritual warfare of the believer. The spiritual warfare of the believer. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come before Thee here today. We thank You for this moment in time that we can hear from Thy Word. And I ask that You would just help that our minds would be brought into captivity here today. There's so many things that go on in our little world. We have our schedule of this week. We have things that we may be thinking of this afternoon, maybe even something as simple as lunch plans. But Lord, help us to focus these next few moments on the eternal, unchanging Word of God. And may You convict us where conviction is needed. May You help us where help is needed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Up to this point, in studying this marvelous book, we actually have found that there are two major portions of this book. Chapters 1 through 3 is the doctrinal study of the book of Ephesians, while chapters 4 through 6 are the duty that comes out of that doctrine. We may also want to put it this way, that in chapters 1 through 3, we find what we believe, and in chapters 4 through 6, we find what the behavior should be as a result of those beliefs. But you know, when we read verse 10, we come to this word. It says, "Finally." The word "finally" could actually be a word of introduction for a new section. And in essence, it's a conclusion of one section, but a commencement of another. So we might want to say that in the book of Ephesians, though simply we have said there's two major portions of this book, we might want to say and outline the book this way. That in chapters 1 through 3, we find our wealth as a Christian. In chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 9, we find the walk of a Christian. But in these last verses, beginning with verse 10, we talk about our warfare. Our warfare. It almost seems that as we come to this passage of Scripture, that we're bombarded with a totally unrelated subject. Because up to this point in the book of Ephesians, we've been talking about the church of Jesus Christ. We've been discussing salvation, the power we have in Christ, our relationships of life, and now we're jolted with the subject of warfare. Sadly, many Christians are unprepared for this aspect of the Christian life, and hence, they live defeated and depressed lives. Why would we think that we are exempt from the attacks of Satan? There's too many Christians that are just surprised about this, and they feel that maybe they're exempt from the attacks of Satan. We think that because we're a child of God, because we're born again, that life automatically, as a Christian, is just everything's just going to go hunky-dory. Well, how many of you have been saved for a long time and have found that not to be the case? You have found the attacks of the evil one coming along. I want you to think with me for just a moment about three Bible characters. I'm going to just skate right across these Bible characters, but I want to prove a point. Think with me about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man in the world. God gave him such great understanding. It was like the sand on the seashore. You couldn't measure the wisdom that he had. He was a man that nobody knew more than he did before he was born, and nobody's known any more than after he was born. But I take another man by the name of Samson, the strongest man who ever lived. That man, Samson, took a jawbone from a donkey and killed 1,000 men with it. At the end of his life, as he's chained to these pillars in this large room, he asks God for strength and he pushes the pillars down and he killed some 3,000 men one day. But then I think about the man of David, a very spiritual man, a man who loved God, a man who wrote the book of Psalms, the king of Israel, a man who was known as the man after God's own heart. Now think with me for just a moment. Solomon, Samson, David. We're talking about the smartest man who ever lived, the strongest man who ever lived, and may I say possibly this most spiritual man who has ever lived. And if every one of those men succumbed to temptation and fell at the feet of the evil one, who are you and I to say we can skate through this life? My friend, I'm here to remind you something. The devil is alive and well, and he's going about seeking whom he may devour. And I want to just tell you today that though you may be a Christian and though your salvation is free and clear, yes, you're born again. Yes, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You have a glorious inheritance, but it is hotly contested. And my friend, you've got to be prepared today. Today, we want to look at these verses and make an assessment of what we're facing as we do battle with the enemy of our souls. Let me give you 3 points this morning. Number one, according to verse number 10, notice the admonition for this war. The admonition for this war. And may I say that the admonition that is given to us is very, very clear. This war must be fought in God's strength and not your strength. You got that? It cannot be fought in your strength. If you try to go out one day and say, you know what, I've been victorious before, I'm just going to kind of walk out and do my own thing, my friend, you're going to find yourself falling flat on your face. This war must be fought in God's strength. Now, when I think about this, there's a few misnomers that ought to be cleared up. Number one, however long you have been saved does not determine how strong you are in Christ. I have met a number of people that have been saved for more years than I've been saved, and yet they're very weak in their Christian faith. And they're very weak when it comes to doing battle. May I say that how much knowledge you have packed away in your brain does not determine how strong you are in Christ. I don't care if you can repeat all 66 books of the Bible. Tell me the 10 plagues of Egypt. Tell me the 10 commandments. Tell me all the odd facts of the Bible. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have in your brain. It has nothing to do with knowledge. Can I say that your standing or your position in the church does not determine how strong you are? I hope that here we don't have spiritual leaders like Sunday school teachers or deacons or trustees that walk around and go, well, I'm a trustee here at Calvary Baptist Church. My friend, I'm going to just tell you something. The devil hears that and he says, all right, I'm after that one now. So it doesn't matter how long you've been saved. Doesn't matter how much knowledge you have. Doesn't matter what position you have in the church. The devil is going about as a roaring lion. That does not, none of those things determine your strength. Well, preacher, what does it mean to be strong in the Lord? The words be strong carry the idea of imparting ability or sharing in one's power or sharing in that ability. Now, think with me for just a moment. We got to study the doctrinal section of Ephesians chapters 1-3. And when we went through chapter 1, I wish I had time to do it this morning, but we found a phrase that kept pulling up, or words that kind of hinted at this idea. And it is two simple words. It is the words in Christ. Now, we talk often about our born-again experience, don't we? We talk about the fact, well, you know, I walked the aisle. I made a decision. I want to just tell you something, my friend. When you got saved, the Bible says you are in Christ. And that fact that you're in Christ means that you have a vital, ongoing relationship with Christ. And being in Christ means very simply this. That is, that Christ is your life. His life is your life. His wisdom is your wisdom. And in what we're talking about today, His strength is your strength. You say, preacher, that's all good and well, but, you know, I just find myself constantly getting defeated. I can't seem to get myself going. Can I tell you today that very simply, when it comes to doing what God wants us to do and being victorious in this life, it is one simple word, is the word obedience. Amen. Obedience. It means taking the Word of God and applying it to your life and using it in your life. So here it is. We've talked about this admonition. Be strong in the Lord. You have this relationship. Rely upon Him, not yourself, not your knowledge, not your ingenuity, not anything that you have. Be strong in the Lord. Number two, I want you to notice verse 11, the adversary of this war. Verse number 11, the adversary of this war. The strength for this battle will be appropriated when we put on the prescribed armor. Now, we're going to get to that in the weeks to follow. We're going to talk about the armor and relate that to our Christian life. But I want you to see today who our enemy is. Notice here. Now, there's a lot of people, sadly, who are Christians who struggle somehow with the existence of Satan. I suppose in a humorous way, it almost reminds me of the 2 6-year-old boys that were struggling with the existence of the devil. One boy said, oh, there isn't any devil. The other boy said, rather upset, he said, what do you mean there isn't any devil? It talks about him all through the Bible. The first boy said, oh, that's not true, and you know it. It's just like Santa Claus. The devil just turns out to be your dad. You know what I mean? Well, sadly, there's a lot of Christians that kind of just maybe push aside the idea that there's an evil one. But I'm telling you, he's real. He's real. Look at the title that is given to him here in verse number 11. We'll get to that in just a moment. But there's a lot of titles that are given to Satan. Number one, that term Satan, which is the one we commonly use, is a title that means adversary. Satan is no friend of yours. Satan is not here to go ahead and say, you know what, can we be best buds through this life? He may appear to want to be your best friend. He may want to appear to be with you and be on your side. But my friend, he is known as Satan. He is your adversary if you're a Christian. But notice here, verse number 11, the term devil. The term Satan, the title devil, are two different words here. The word devil means accuser or slanderer. That is, the devil accuses us before God. That is, he goes before God and says, you know, that brother McGee down there, he's not living right. I can't believe. And he begins to accuse you as a Christian before God. But then he comes to you. Guess what he does? He accuses God before you. That God doesn't love you. If God loved you, you wouldn't be in the predicament you're in right now. You wouldn't be going through the problems you're going through right now. You see what Satan is all about here, this devil? He's an accuser and a slanderer. But he's also referred to in Scripture, Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, as the destroyer. We studied not long ago on Wednesday nights as we went through the end times in the book of Revelation. When the fifth trumpet was sounded, there was an unbelievable pit that was opened up, and these awful demons were brought up out of the pit. And the Bible says that there was a king over them who is Satan. He is known as the destroyer. Does that ring a bell about anything? Does that kind of give you a sense that Satan is against me? He's the destroyer. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, he's known as the dragon. Also in Revelation 12:9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. It's referred to as a serpent. But he's also the instigator of the fall of man. He is the tempter of mankind. And he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we can talk the rest of the morning about the titles, but I want to get into this part in verse 11 where it says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the, notice the next word, wiles. The wiles of the devil. This is referring to his tactics. The word that is used here, the Greek word behind wiles, is the Greek word methodias. Now, we get our word method from this. So when we talk about this half of the verse, we're talking about the scheme of Satan. We're talking about his tactics. We're talking about how he goes about to destroy God's people. And can I say that the scheme or the tactic of the evil one is not fair play? His tactics are all full of deception, lies, and craftiness. And what are some of the ways that Satan or the evil one is so deceptive? Well, could I take you back for just a moment? Turn back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter number 2. Would you go back there for just a moment? Genesis chapter number 2. Genesis chapter number 2. If you want to see the wiles and the schemes of the evil one, then go no further. Right to the beginning here in Genesis chapter 2. Now look at verse number 16 and 17 of Genesis 2. The Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But, here's the exception. Of the tree, singular, of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now look up here for just a minute. Does that sound confusing to you? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Every tree in the garden, but the one tree which he named, every tree but that one, you can partake of. But the day that you partake of that one tree that is forbidden, God says the consequence is thou shalt surely die. Simple, straightforward, easy to obey. But here comes the tempter. Here comes the serpent. Here comes the one that comes about to destroy God's people. And in chapter number 3, he slithers his way into the garden and he begins to tempt Eve. Notice chapter 3, verse number 1. The Bible says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, notice this, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. You know what he's doing here? His tactic, his scheme is to cast doubt on God's word. Yeah. Notice what he says. Has God really said that? Is that really, come on, is that really in the Bible? That's just something your preacher tells you. That's just something that your mom and dad taught you. But did God really tell you that? So here it is. Satan's casting doubt. That's one area of deception. Notice here in verse number 4, chapter 3, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, now notice now, he changes from doubt to denying God's word. You're not going to die. He denies God's word. Now notice verse number 5. After casting doubt and denying God's word, now here's where he used his deception, verse number 5. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, my friend, I know we didn't read chapter 2, but I think many of you are familiar with the Bible. Where did God say that? But when Satan, as he comes in, he casts out, then he denies God's word, then he's able to come in for the kill and actually use his deception. And Eve fell for it. We're not going to take time to go through Eve and the responses that she had, but I'll tell you what we find about Eve that is very simple. Eve, as she responded to Satan, she left out God's word. She changed God's word and she added to God's word. She fell hook, line, and sinker for the devil's schemes of deception. Now, I'm here to tell you something. The first persons that were created fell. And all the way back in the Garden of Eden, where this is set up, perfect environment, wonderful relationship with God. History, he's constantly coming to give denial to God's word, casting doubt on God's word, sowing his seeds of deception. And sadly, many Christians are buying it in. They're falling for it. It may be they're falling for it because they're believing the lie of how to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But they're saying, well, I can get to heaven on my own. My friend, you're believing the lie of the devil. There may be some deception here of a cult. And they're saying, well, look, I know the Bible's there. But we also got this book that's written by this person. And I tell you, when you read that book, it contradicts the Bible. But the devil comes in and says, oh, this book is helpful. And people buy into it. And they're deceived. They're deceived. The devil comes into young people today, tells them, look, you don't need to get married. Go ahead and live around with the person that you choose to live with. And go ahead and just have your fun. Indulge in pleasure. That's a lie of the devil, my friend, because it really wreaks a havoc in people's lives. You know what? We can go on and on and on of the way that the devil has cast doubt on God's word, has denied God's word, and sown the seeds of deception. Eve fell for it. But praise God, there was one who lived, who passed the devil's test with flying colors. His name is Jesus. And what did Jesus do when he responded to the devil who came in to deny God's word, cast doubt on God's word? That Jesus himself responded with the word of God. Now, if Jesus responded with the word of God, how much more so should you and I be in this book and know this book and obey it using God's word? But this is the adversary that we're dealing with. He doesn't play fair. He's your adversary. He's the tempter. He's the one that wants to trip you up. You need to be prepared for it. But now, lastly, in verse number 12, notice here the arena of this war. The admonition, be strong in the Lord, the adversary, but now the arena in which we're in. Notice here where the war is waged. And I think as we look here at Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 12, there are three things that I want to just draw out of this portion of Scripture. First of all, the war is not where you think it is. You see, the enemy of our souls is not people. Now, I know your boss, you may just despise your boss, but that's not your real enemy. You may be in such tangle and fighting with your spouse, but that's not the real enemy. You may get in a tussle from time to time with your neighbor, but that's not the real enemy. You may have conflict with people of all sorts, relatives, in-laws, outlaws, church members, whoever it may be. That's not the real enemy. You know where the real enemy is? Satan himself. And he's evil forces. So, first of all, you and I need to understand the enemy is not who we think it is. Secondly, this enemy is in the spiritual realm. That's why we're to be strong in the Lord. That's why we're to put on the armor of God, because this battle we're doing is not with fists. It's not with our physical strength, it is in the spiritual realm. That means we're in a battlefield whereby we cannot see with the natural eyes. Now, I think you and I really don't have an understanding of the spiritual warfare that we're in. I wish I could take time this morning to delve into this passage of Scripture. But in Daniel chapter 10, we are given some insight into the spiritual nature of the battle that we're in. Daniel, who is a wonderful young man who is used in a great way by God, had prayed for something specifically. And an angel, who is simply a messenger of God, had come to Daniel and said, "Daniel, I want to tell you something. The answer to your prayer is coming, but it took 21 days to get the answer. Because when Daniel prayed, that angel went to take that message to God, and that angel was faced by demonic forces. And there is a battle that Daniel didn't see, that you and I still don't even see with our own eyes, but that went on in the spiritual realm, and it's real, my friends. It's real. So the battle that we're facing is a spiritual battle, but thirdly, it is our inner man that is the field of action. You see, it's the attitudes, the desires, the lusts that the enemy forces work against. You know, the outward issues that we deal with are not the only problems we have. There may be a problem with alcohol. There may be a problem with drugs. There may be a problem with pornography. But those problems are just on the surface. The real problems are what are inside. The lusts of people. The desires. All those things. And so Satan here is doing all he can. And notice here his warfare against us in this spiritual realm. There seems to be a hierarchy of angels. Notice here the word "against" is used five times. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, all right? So we've already settled that. Our battle's not against people. But then he mentions here against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. And the naming of each of these seems to be that there are four categories or four different levels of authority in the demonic realm that we face. What are we talking about? Principalities. I think these are evil angels with a great authority who work closely with Satan. Powers. Those are angels that are given a great responsibility to use their authority as given by Satan. Rulers of the darkness of this world may refer to those evil angels whose sole task is to spread deception in our world. To spread deception politically, philosophically, religiously. Then notice here, spiritual wickedness in high places. I think those are the evil angels that are at Satan's disposal to do his bidding. Notice here, all of these angels. You know, when Satan fell from heaven, the Bible indicates that one third of the angels fell with Satan. You say, how many angels is that? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But when you read in the Scriptures, especially the book of Revelation, the numbering of the angels that come out of this pit and that are used in these last days of evil angels, when you take that number alone, it must mean that the number of angels that God created is just incredible. But here it is, the enemy of our soul, along with all of these of his demonic host. As we close today, I'm here to tell you that though we talk about this spiritual warfare, I'm here to remind you that you are a victor. You're not a victim. Too many Christians live as if, well, I can't live this Christian life. It's just too hard. I just keep... My friend, I want to tell you something. You're a victor for two reasons if you're born again. Number one, Christ has created all of these evil angels. And the one who creates has the power over them. What does Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 tell us? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Now notice here how Paul puts this in Colossians. He says God has created all those things, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Notice the relevance here. Principalities and powers, what's mentioned in Ephesians 6. Christ has created all of that. He has power over those evil angels. But I'm here to also tell you, secondly, Christ defeated Satan at the cross. Satan is a defeated foe. Now, he is the god of this world, small g. He still has some power, but I'm here to remind you that God has given you the power to live for Him. And someday if you're a born-again Christian, I hope I get a chance to see it and get a front row. And I can watch when Satan is cast into the lake of fire, my friend. Because that'll be a great day. Now some today may think that the talk of all this spiritual warfare is just nonsense. You just say to yourself, well, you know, preacher, I'm just kind of living my life. I'm just kind of going through. Just kind of hanging on. I'm here to tell you something. Because you don't see it doesn't mean it's not real. It was in London a few hundred years ago in 1665. London was in the grip of a great and massive plague. People were dying faster than they could bury them. They had corpses that were stacked like cordwood outside stricken houses, and they carted them away to hastily dug pits outside of the city of London. Businesses, because of this plague, came to a halt. Courts disbanded. People fled London, taking the disease with them. Now, nobody at that time really knew what the cause of the plague was. The most common notion was that the air around them caused it, so people sealed up their homes to keep the contaminated air outside. They burned some type of noxious materials in their fireplaces to hopefully kill the deadly air. But out of ignorance, now get this, they ignored the most basic rules of sanitation and hygiene. Open sewers ran down the streets. Rats multiplied and their fleas spread the plague. But people living at that time were unable to see any link between the unsanitary conditions and the spread of the plague. Now, if somebody living today were to go back into 1665, they would be able to simply tell the reason you got the plague is because of bacteria. But the people living in that day probably wouldn't pay attention to you saying it was bacteria because nobody sees bacteria. They would not believe that there could be a germ so small that could not be seen with the naked eye, or that millions of these germs could be found in a drop of water. People back then knew nothing of germs, knew nothing of viruses. You went back and told them it was bacteria, they just laughed you to death. But since germs could not be seen, smelled, touched, heard, or tasted, no one suspected that they could have caused this plague. I say people today are hardly any different than 1665, but from a different vantage point. They almost scoff at the evil angels that are around us. But I'm here to remind you that those evil angels are doing everything they can to get you into bondage to sin and shame. If you're a Christian here today, wake up. Can I say this? Wake up. I'm not talking physically, okay? Spiritually. Wake up! How important it is for you and I to recognize there is a warfare. We're in it. And it's time for Christians to wake up, to get out of this callous mode and to recognize that at every moment there's a battlefield. We're not in a playground. We're in a battleground. It's important for us to understand it. And my friend, I want to tell you something. It is real. If it's so real that you and I who live in this society, we've got people that are trying to fight drugs, but yet we're fighting this drug war and seem to be losing. Why? Because there's a spiritual battle. We're fighting against pornography, a multi-million dollar business. Child and sex trafficking is a problem today. Alcohol has ruined more lives and families and communities. And I'll tell you what the problem is. There are evil spirits who have great power, which in their spiritual realm embolden the lust, the greed, the hate, the selfishness, and the pride. And you and I must recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. But I close with this, and I talk, and I want you to give me the next 2 minutes as I talk to those that are here today that may be without Christ. You say, preacher, I know I'm going to heaven because I've been a good person. I'm going to heaven because my mom and dad, they took me to Sunday school as a little boy, or I've given some money, or I've helped out some people. I've been a good neighbor to various other people. You know what? You have succumbed to this evil spiritual realm today. You know what Satan has done? He has blinded your minds to what the truth of the gospel is. What is the truth of the gospel? Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to heaven but through Jesus. That's it. So all the excuses you throw up to say, well, I've done this, I've done that, take all that and put it aside. Because what you're trying to do to get to heaven, you can't do. But I'm here to tell you, it's already been done for you. Praise God, 2,000 years ago, Jesus settled the matter on the cross of Calvary. He died, took all of your sins, put them on Calvary, and He died on that cross. He paid your penalty. What is that penalty? Someday, if you die without Jesus, you'll die and go to a devil's hell. People talk about hell today, go, oh, I'm going to go and party with my friends. My friends, you don't have a clue. Don't understand what the Bible says about hell. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is a place that is real. Hell is a place that you'll be forever if you're without Jesus Christ. Amen. Who wouldn't want to accept the free gift of eternal life? But Jesus died on the cross, paid for your sin penalty. He buried it, took all your sins and buried them as far as the east is from the west. And here's what sealed it. He rose the third day from the grave. You know what Jesus literally told to the world? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No sin can keep me in the grave. No sin can keep me down. I am victorious over death. I am victorious over sin. And therefore, if you want to go to heaven, you must go my way. You say, preacher, that's really exclusive. I mean, the fact that Jesus is the only way. I'm here to tell you, it may seem exclusive, but Jesus has included the whole world. Nobody is exempt from having the opportunity to believe. Shall we bow our heads, please? Close our eyes.